in case of rapture, this podcast will, well, pretty much still be attended. Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemos papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in The Woodlands, Texas, it's The Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Have you heard of the groundbreaking website for Catholics called CMGBooking.com? Make sure you visit CMGBooking.com to book a great Catholic speaker for your next event. CMGBooking.com is a one-of-a-kind company that represents strictly Catholic speakers and connects them with conferences all over the world. CMGBooking.com is your number one source for Catholic speakers. Welcome back to The Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain. This is episode number 28. Today we are going to finish up our interview with Carl Olson. Carl is the author of Will Catholics Be Left Behind? It was a great book that dealt with the rapture trap theology. Now, if you are not familiar, there are many Protestant denominations who believe in a rapture at the end of times. Now, there's a debate or an argument of sorts as to when that will happen. Protestant denominations tend to disagree with one another, but some believe that it will be before the millennial period. It'll be during or after, or before the tribulation, during or after. So there's some time adjustments that tend to be made, and there's a lot of people believe that it's only the born agains that are going to be raptured out of here when Christ comes and leave everybody else, the sinners who never accepted Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, left behind to deal with the Antichrist and with the tribulation. So this book sort of dealt with all that, especially addressing the very, very popular series, the Left Behind series with Tim LaHaye. So I think this has been a great conversation for me. It's been a pleasure to speak with Carl and to be able to listen to him talk about this. He's extremely knowledgeable, and what a blessing it is to be able to get him on the show. And I hope you're enjoying it. I'd love to hear from you, so please feel free to send me your feedback. You can get a hold of me through my blog at www.catholichack.com. There you'll find a way to email me. You can catch me on Facebook. You can see me on Twitter. You can even send me a voicemail. I've put that up there as well. Or you can leave me comments right off the blog. Send me an MP3 file, and I'll play that on the next podcast. Coming up next week, I'm going to be playing the interview with Mike Aquilina. I was fortunate to record the interview today, and it went very well. I was very excited about that. Mike Aquilina wrote a book called The Mass of the Early Christians. He's actually written several books. He's extremely well-versed in the early Christian writings, and I really enjoyed my conversation with him today. So I'll be sharing that with you next week. Also, tomorrow, I'll be interviewing Tim Staples from Catholic Answers. Tim is a professional Catholic apologist. He's on the Catholic Answers live program quite frequently. And what a great blessing for me to be able to sit down with Tim and speak with him for about an hour or so and pick his brain about his ministry, you know, how he got to where he is today and what he hopes to do in the future. Tim is a fantastic Catholic resource out there. I tend to use his materials quite a bit. When I first started to encounter Jehovah's Witnesses, it was Tim Staples' material that I went to. And in fact, one of my early podcasts here, I did a podcast on the divinity of Christ. And if you go back and listen to that podcast, you'll see I used Tim Staples' resource material, a talk he gave when he was on St. Joseph's Communications I downloaded an old recording of that. He did a fantastic job of going through the major issues with Jehovah's Witnesses on the divinity of Christ, and it was a fantastic resource material. So Tim brings a lot to the table in that regard. And when you listen to Tim, what's really cool about Tim, it's almost as if he's got the entire Bible memorized. I mean, the way that the scripture passages just roll off of his tongue, it's pretty phenomenal. So I'm pretty excited to be able to speak with Tim tomorrow. For me, it's like I said many times now, it's like being a kid in a candy store. So that's going to be great. I'll share that with you in another week to 2 weeks. I'm trying to space out the interviews a bit. I'm also excited because today I was able to finalize my interview with Greg and Jennifer Willits of Rosary Army to kick off my Rosary series that I've been talking about and haven't been able to put out yet. That's because I've been wanting to do the first in that series with Greg and Jennifer. I thought it was a very good idea since their apostolate is based around the Rosary. And let's get them on the show and let's talk about the Rosary. Let's talk about where it came from. Let's talk about the spirituality of praying it, the mechanics of it, and let's talk about their apostolate. So that'll be coming up. We hope to get that into the can later this week. And so I'll try to put that out next week as well. So there's a lot of great Catholic apologetics coming your way. There's a lot of great early church fathers and the Rosary and a lot of prayerful meditation all headed your way on the Catholic Hack. So I hope you're enjoying these podcasts. Again, please send me your feedback. Leave me a review on iTunes, as I'm always happy to beg you for reviews on iTunes, because that is very crucial for the success of this podcast. That's the way that more people are going to find this podcast and hear this material. And a lot of times they'll hear it for the first time. They'll have never heard a response from a Catholic at all on any of the charges, whether it's, you know, call no man father or vain repetition or the divinity of Christ or what have you. So that's what I hope that this podcast will serve as, a vehicle for evangelization and to fulfill that command to be ready to give a defense for the reason for our hope. That's what the Catholic Hack is all about, doing something with what I have been given. So I hope you enjoy that.
Hello, listeners. My name is Mark, and I've got a question for you. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if God called you to a religious vocation and you followed it? I mean, that's crazy, right? All the sacrifices and, well, I don't know if it's got so much to do with insanity as it does with faith and love. Join me each week as I talk to somebody who's followed just such a religious vocation. We'll find out what it's like to live that life. You can find the podcast at www.vocationscast.com or do a search in iTunes for Vocations. It'll pop up in the top five. Thanks and God bless. And in the meantime, I just ask you to listen to that little voice inside of your heart, telling you what God wants you to do, because that is your vocation.
All right. Well, we have the second half of the Carl Olson interview to get to. I hope you're going to enjoy this as much as I did, just being able to talk to Carl and listen to his fantastic job of treating this subject of the rapture. So will Catholics be left behind? Yeah, I think we ought to want to be left behind. If you truly understand the scripture passages and the theology, well, we're the ones who want to be left behind. But listen in. We have to roll up our sleeves. We've got to dive deep. We've got to get to the truth of the rapture.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and adore. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Sinner, every human in the creek can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light, Shekinah comes to my head to assist. To change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Hammond, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive, dive, dive.
You know, it's funny. I chuckle because I remember reading this verse as well as 1 Thessalonians and others and thinking, oh yeah, wow, rapture's right here. I mean, it's so clear. That's what I would say to myself. And then I can remember one day when I was actually during my conversion journey to the Catholic Church and reading this verse yet again and then coming across verse 27 in Matthew 24, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And just as you just said, it just dawned on me. Well, Noah is the context given. So what was Noah? We have to go back and read Noah, the story of Noah in Genesis, and see who was taken and who was left behind. And then it's like a light went off and said, well, wait a minute, Noah was the only one left. You know, yep. Everybody else was taken by. So which do I want? Oh, I want to be one of the people left. I don't want to be taken away. You know, and just I felt like, wow, how come I never saw that before? And just like in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, you know, where Christ comes and they'll all be caught up into the clouds. Well, also, I had read that many times. And then, you know, it sort of dawned on me, and I think I heard someone talking about it, that in the first century, when this was written, well, this was a very common practice. If someone of any importance was visiting your town or city, what do? You go outside the city walls and you welcome them and you escort them in.
Right.
And in nowhere in the verse does it say he turns right around and heads back to heaven with you in tow. You know, it doesn't say that. And like you say, it's a combination of first century events mixed in with prophecy. And that last trumpet, or in John 6, on the last day, you know, I will raise you up, you know. And
right.
These were all subtle clues, and it really sort of hit home to me that it's so important. Context is so important when reading Scripture. We have to get to the context of what the author intended for us to understand.
The big problem is, you know, for myself, I had to realize that I came to those various passages with my mind already made up about what they meant. And like you're describing, when you begin to realize that, no, there's actually other ways of reading them, things began to crumble. And then when I began to read about what Darby was all about, Darby was this ex-lawyer who was an Anglican priest for a short period of time. He's very anti-Catholic. And he was fed up with the Anglican Church, and so in the late 1820s, he became a member of this group called the Plymouth Brethren. And it was from about 1828 through the 1830s that he formulated this whole belief system and came up with the necessary reality of the rapture. And to put it as simply as possible, through his reading of Scripture and his understanding of what happened when Christ came, and reading the Old Testament promises of material prosperity and so forth for the Jews, he concluded that Jesus had offered a earthly Davidic kingdom to the Jews, and they had rejected him. And so Christ formed a second people of God called the Church. Mm-hmm. And Darby referred to the Jews as the earthly people, and referred to the Church, or Christians, as the heavenly people of God. And Darby's underlying principle is that God's focus on earth is on the earthly promises to the Jews, and that when Jesus was rejected, that Jesus became a completely heavenly person. This is actually his phrase, that Jesus became a completely heavenly person. And there's actually this element of Gnosticism, of kind of a neo-Gnosticism to what Darby is saying, that the earthly realm becomes, if not overtly evil, at least is seriously lesser than the spiritual realm, to the degree where Jesus actually has nothing really to do with the earthly realm anymore, and that his interest is only in giving spiritual nourishment to his people, the Christians, and that God, in wanting to get back to dealing with the Jews, is eventually going to take out or rapture the Christians, the heavenly people, bring them to heaven where they belong, and then get back to the business of dealing with the Jews. And one of the beliefs of Darby, and you see it through the writings of Hal Lindsey and the more scholarly dispensationalists like Ryrie and others, is that the 7 years of tribulation is a time of basically tough love, when God is going to show the Jewish people their need for Christ. And he's going to do it in this really horrific manner by allowing the death of just billions of people. And that in doing so, he will actually open the eyes of Jews, and they will then recognize their need for Christ, and that most of them will come to a saving knowledge of him. And then these are the ones who are going to populate, along with those Gentiles who accept Christ during the time, will populate the millennial kingdom that follows. Now, when you begin to understand Darby's logic of this heavenly and earthly division, these two people of God who, in his mind, have nothing to do with one another, all of a sudden the rapture, you see it in suddenly different light. Like,
right.
Oh, the rapture becomes this, like you say, it's an escape of the church from the realities of the earth, and that the earth is really all about the promises to the Jewish people. This understanding is so contrary to not just the Catholic view of the church, but an Eastern Orthodox view of the church. It's one that the reformers, I would emphasize the reformers, and most Protestants would reject this idea as being completely false, even heretical. I think that's the case.
You know, it's interesting when you start to look at some of these breakaway groups or sects. For example, I did a series on the Jehovah's Witness, and we looked at the origins of the Jehovah's Witness, and it always goes back to a person who has a problem with some sort of teaching or doctrine, and ends up changing it to fit or suit their needs, and that spawns a whole new line, a lineage. You know, Martin Luther was no different. He had problems with his own sin nature, so what's he do? He comes up with once saved, always saved, you know? Just eliminate the guilt. Well, when you were just describing all of that, the first thing that came to mind was the wheat and the tares. You know, rapture sort of blows that away. I mean, Jesus himself says you can't take up the tares because you'll take up the wheat, you know, and we'll harvest them all at the same time.
Right. And it goes back, you see it in the way that Darby and the Plymouth Brethren approached their faith, you know, back in the 1820s and 30s and so forth in Ireland and the British Isles, that the emphasis was on being completely separate from everybody, mm-hmm. not just the world, but separate from other quote-unquote Christians. And he even, you know, here's one of his quotes. He says, "The church is ruined, and though much may be enjoyed of what belongs to the church, I believe from Scripture that the ruin is without remedy and that the professing church will be cut off." And this is his mentality. That, and it's a very, you know, I guess we could say a proto-Protestant mentality, that there's a few remnant of us that have the true faith, and we've got to separate ourselves, you know, from the rest. You know, you mentioned Martin Luther. I have become more and more convinced that even though very few people know who John Nelson Darby is, that in a sense he is like a modern day Luther. Darby lived a long time. He lived from 1800 to 1889 or something like that. Because of his incredible influence. I mean, you look at America, North America, and then increasingly other parts of the world, maybe the Western world, his influence on how people see the world and how they view things like the church and politics and all kinds of related things, the influence of his ideas have just been amazing, even though few people know who he is and what he taught.
Right.
You know, but again, as I emphasized earlier, one thing I'd like to really point out, this is not necessarily a Catholic versus Protestant issue, because, again, the harshest, strongest, I would say in many cases the best critics of this belief system are other Protestants, especially various evangelicals, who really reject this and find this whole belief theologically incoherent. They find it offensive to their reading of Scripture, etc. So it becomes one of the ironies of this is that in my book, I point out and I praise the critiques of various theologians from the Reformed tradition. These are the same men who, for the most part, are very anti-Catholic, right?
Right.
And yet we are kind of, in a sense, common allies against this belief system, which is embraced by, you know, tens of millions of Americans, at least in some form or another. So it's a really, it can be kind of a strange, disconcerting mixture of being allies with these folks, and yet at the same time having them disagree with us strongly on other issues.
I can remember also when the Left Behind movies started to come out, the first one, and watching it at the time, you know, I really was more Protestant than Catholic at the time, unfortunately, and we're, you know, socializing with our, like I said, our good Baptist neighbors and all, and watching this movie. But I remember one scene that didn't affect me at the time, but in retrospect, it makes me realize just how subtly dangerous these movies or these books were. It was a scene where after the rapture, there was a Catholic church filled with people, and this Catholic priest admitting to everybody that they really should have been teaching all along I can't remember the exact words that they used, but it was basically that they had been wrong and they should have been teaching, they should have known better, and they had it was like them using taking the Catholic Church and making a puppet out of it to say, look at us, we're wrong. And it just dawned on me, like, sort of after the fact, wow, that was a real, you know, for lack of a better term, a real punch in the gut, you know, to the Catholic Church. And, and then to see so many good Catholics soaking up those books.
Well, that's really what, for me, the timing was that my wife and I were going through RCIA in 1996, and we entered the church in 1997. Well, that was right at the time when the Left Behind books have really finally become huge sellers. The first one came out in 1995, but it took about a year or so before it really became this big seller. And then for a period of about 6 or 7 years, these books were just selling millions. And at the last count, the 16 books, they finally wrapped up the series. They did 12 books and then an additional 13th book and then 3 prequels. They did the Star Wars thing, went back and did prequels. But those books have now sold, I think it's close to 60 million copies is the last number that I saw. But that was the height of the craze, the beginning of it, when we were becoming Catholic. And so I had a number of folks, both Catholic and non-Catholic, who were asking me, you were raised in this, what about these books? And Catholics specifically were asking, are these good books? Should I be reading them? Or people saying, oh man, I love these books, they're so great. And it made me go nuts, because I had just spent a lot of time and effort reading through this, and then I hear Catholics saying how great these were and how they learned so much about the Bible by reading them.
Right.
So I started writing some articles. One of the first long articles I wrote about this was for This Rock magazine back in 1999, I believe it was. And decided then, I was in the middle of my master's program, that I was going to write a short 120, 150-page book on this, and it ended up being, 350 pages or whatever.
Just a short one, just real
quick. I think it's, my joke is it has like 777 footnotes, because I thought that 666 footnotes would sound bad or something. my concern is that people were going to miss the big point here. That the big issue here is a really fundamental difference about who Jesus was, what he did, and what he meant the church to be. What is the nature and mission of the church? Because the ecclesiology is so radically different. For those who believe in the rapture system, the church is basically Plan B. It's an afterthought, and it has no real physical manifestation. Yes, we have these non-denominational groups, and they have buildings they meet in, sure. But the whole idea of there being a universal church with a hierarchy, with a structure, with an episcopal authority, with a magisterium, right. That, of course, is extremely offensive. That is considered to be pagan and apostate, according to most people who really believe in the system. And so at the heart of it, it's a very anti-Catholic belief system, and by that I mean that objectively, mm-hmm. and that it teaches things that are completely contrary to Catholic teaching.
Right.
And it is truly anti-Catholic in that regard. And then it's even more subjectively anti-Catholic in how it's sometimes presented. And so Tim LaHaye is the creator of this, and who I had an email debate with at one time.
Oh, wow.
And has written many books on this topic, both fictional and non-fictional. He's a former Catholic. He was baptized
really
as a Catholic. Now, he, at a very early age, I think he's probably only 1 or 2 years old, it sounds like, when his parents left the Catholic Church, and he was raised in the Baptist tradition, went to Bob Jones University and the whole ball of wax. But he was baptized in the Catholic Church, and he makes a big deal in a couple of his books about how, his dad especially could not find true Christianity, true faith in the Bible, etc., in a Catholic tradition, and so he rejected that. And LaHaye really harkens back to the worst stereotypes of the whole Jack Chick mentality, the Alexander Hislop mentality that came out of the 1800s of of everything about Catholicism being entirely pagan, that it's just a completely apostate. And so he makes claims like 40 million people were killed by the church during the Dark Ages, and just on and on, you know, the worshiping of Mary, all the typical stereotypes that, of course, are still unfortunately out there. And when I had this email exchange with him, it's very clear he has no interest in listening to a Catholic perspective. So to give one example, I asked him if he could give some kind of source or citation for claiming that 40 million people were killed by the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages. And because he doesn't provide citations in his books.
Right.
And his response to me, and I paraphrase, this is accurate to his intent, he said, "Well, I don't need you because everybody knows it's true."
Okay.
Well, what I did is I sent him back several quotes from various books about the Inquisitions and related matters, pointing out, you know, maybe somewhere between 3,000 to 10,000 people killed over a 300-year period, many of them by civil authorities. You know,
I had that same debate, not to get off track, but I had that same debate with a fellow Catholic not too long ago who brought up the Inquisitions, and I had to reiterate, it's a myth to think that millions of people were killed. There's no historical record. And quite the opposite, we have historical records of people wanting to be tried by the Inquisition.
By the church, because it's a lot better than going in front of the civil authority.
Right.
Exactly.
So the body of evidence is really in our favor in that regard.
Exactly, and I presented these citations, these quotes, and I sent it back to him, and his response was, in reply, very simply was, "Well, I see that you embrace the Catholic view of history." So I wrote back and said, "Well, if you would have looked at my sources, you would have noticed that not one of my citations was from a Catholic or even Christian scholar. I purposely picked scholars who were all, to the best of my knowledge, non-Catholic, definitely non-Christian, and definitely non-Catholic."
Wow.
And there was no reply to that. And so these are the kind of stereotypes. And he, now it's kind of downplayed and left behind books themselves. There are a couple of instances. The Pope is raptured, but it's because he actually embraces teachings of Martin Luther. That's in the second book. Mm. And then you have this really evil cardinal. But my concern is more that people think this is really a proper way of interpreting the Book of Revelation.
Right.
And which is, the Left Behind books are all meant to be a fictional unpacking of the Book of Revelation that provides, insights into what that book actually means. And so I have a chapter in my book about the Book of Revelation from a Catholic perspective and ways of looking at it. But, there's all these spin-off books of non-Catholic books, non-fictional books, that have spun off of the Left Behind series, and people clearly are reading those. And so there's been a tremendous impact, even among Catholics. I think Tyndale Press, who publishes the books, estimated at one point that some 10 to 15% of the readers of Left Behind were Catholic. And of course, it's hard to gauge that exactly, but that's their estimation. So you're talking 60 million books, that's a substantial number of Catholics who are being influenced by this approach.
Yeah, and it's unfortunate, but too many Catholics are persuaded to believe that the Protestants have a much better grasp on Scripture than we do. I mean, I've heard this, I cannot tell you how many times, in small group discussions with the fellow Catholics who think that Protestants just have the Bible figured out and we're just falling behind. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth, and it's unfortunate that they're getting their concept of this through books like Left Behind, or even, as you said that, I was thinking the Da Vinci Code. I can't tell you how many conversations I had with Catholics who think the Da Vinci Code is a good source for early church history.
I've had those discussions, I have far too many of those discussions where I even had one person say to me, "Well, at least some of it must be true, the Da Vinci Code, otherwise he wouldn't have written it." I'm thinking, well, that's a very naive...
Right.
But see, the commonality, obviously, between those two things, between the Left Behind series and the Da Vinci Code, is that they're both fiction. Now, people can say on one hand, "Hey, it's just fiction, don't worry about it." Or, I think a more proper and more insightful way to approach it is, "Hey, fiction is a way in which important ideas, even if they're completely false ideas, or maybe especially if they're false ideas, are presented, promoted, spread, otherwise, propagated to people because let's face it, a lot of Americans, if they do read, aren't interested in reading really serious tomes of theology or doctrine or spirituality. They want to read light literature. They want to read, you know, things that are entertaining, and there's nothing wrong with that. I emphasize it. There's nothing. I read light literature. We all do. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is your only thing you're reading, it's like saying, "Hey, I just eat at McDonald's." You know, McDonald's is great. Well, you can live off of that. You can live off McDonald's, but eventually, it's going to cause you some harm. I don't think it's very good for you. And this is the intellectual and spiritual equivalent of McDonald's. We as Catholics, the analogy that I present to take it further is, we as Catholics have been given a 5-star restaurant by the grace of God, and that is a combination of scripture, tradition, the magisterium. You know, we have so many resources, 2,000 years of teaching, the church fathers, the great doctors of the church, the great popes, the councils, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and yet Catholics, I know, are reading the Left Behind books, and they're getting their nourishment from that, and I find that just to be mind-boggling. And that's, you know, one of my concerns is we need to challenge ourselves to demand more of ourselves intellectually, spiritually, etc. As Catholics.
Absolutely. And, you know, also the other thing I wanted to point out as you were going through the history of the rapture was that this theology really says that the church is bad, it's apostate, it's failed to live up to the standard, it's only a secondary B plan anyway, but that whole thinking really has to, you know, blow away Matthew 16. I mean, either the gates of hell have prevailed or they haven't. It's not both and. It's one or the other. And so there's so many that theology. If you embrace that theology, you have to rip out so many verses, so many pages of your Bible, you know, in order to make it fit and work. That it boggles the mind. How it doesn't seem that any common sense is coming into play here.
Well, what happens, the way around a lot of that is that people basically redefine terms. So the church then is no longer, the mind of a fundamentalist who believes this way. The church is not some kind of a institution that has both an external and interior reality. It is all those true Christians, all those true believers in Christ who are united spiritually in common faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you might go to the First Community Baptist Church, and I might go to the non-denominational Open Bible Church down the road, but we're brothers in Christ because we have a common faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're all part of this invisible spiritual reality called the church. The problem, of course, is it doesn't do justice at all to, like you say, not just Matthew 16, but, you know, the Acts of the Apostles and then the early church fathers. Of course, what we see is the establishment right away of a visible church that has a hierarchy, that has bishops, priests, and so forth, and that there is a definite structure. And although it takes a matter of decades and so forth to really come into more clear focus, just because of the many difficult realities that are being dealt with, it's there. You see it very clearly. And so that was, you know, for me, you had mentioned earlier your study of the fathers. You know, for me, it was the same thing. Reading early church history and then realizing that whatever the early Christians were, they weren't American fundamentalists. They weren't rapture-believing, you know, folks who believed in Scripture alone. These were people who were, well, they looked decidedly Catholic, actually. You know, they had liturgical celebration. They believed the Eucharist was the true body and blood of Christ. They had bishops. They had... you know, they understood the Bishop of Rome had a special place of authority, et cetera, et cetera. And so it's in that study of history that this whole idea of the rapture thing is blown away. It's where all those misconceptions about the roots of Catholicism are blown away and corrected, hopefully.
Absolutely. I mean, that's the beauty of our Catholic faith is we have the history. We have, like you say, almost 2,000 years of development. And it's really hard to mistake it when you put any effort whatsoever to going in and, let's say, proof checking some of these claims that we Catholics make. It becomes pretty pretty easy to see very quickly. And that was the case for me. I basically told myself, I came to a point where I said, I can't. I've been reading this Bible, but it doesn't speak to me. I can't trust how to interpret. I don't want someone else's opinion. So how am I going to find the truth? I said, well, I'm going to go to the source. And I even drew a line. I said, okay, anything from Christ's time to the AD 300, anything within that time, if I can find, you know, something in there about how people lived, how they worshipped, how they interpreted the Bible, then I'll use that as my metrics to find the quote unquote true church. So I started with the Didache, and you know, I read about baptism with any amount of water doesn't matter, or sticking with your bishop. You know, St. Ignatius repeated himself over and over again, do nothing outside of your bishop, believing in the true presence of Christ, using the term Catholic, mentioning our Blessed Mother. I mean, you get to Justin the Martyr in AD 150, and he's describing the Mass to great detail. You get pagan governor and a pagan Roman emperor having an exchange and describing the Mass and using sacramentum, and I mean, it just becomes overwhelmingly obvious.
Exactly. You know, yeah, so. the historical evidence just is, and that for me was really, you know, the bottom line for me was the study of history and the growing realization that whatever Jesus was saying in John 6 and at the Last Supper,
right,
it was not being fulfilled in the type of communion services that I was participating in as an evangelical, as reverent as some of those might be. The fact is that when Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's not being metaphorical. He's not playing poetic games. He's being deadly serious and speaking in a mystery that I could only find in addressed in the writings of Catholic and Orthodox theologians. And so, you know, for me, it was history, the Eucharist, and of course, authority is kind of bound out in all of that. Of how do we interpret Scripture, and how do we define theological concepts and truths, and so forth. So,
and like you mentioned, John 6 says, you know, if you eat my body and drink my blood, then on the last day I will raise you up. So our context of rapture is not being caught into the clouds and taken out of here before tribulation. It's eating the Eucharist, the body and blood of our Lord, so that we might have life eternally with him. And I think that's the real key. Carl, I really appreciate your time today. What's in the future, real quick? What do you have in the hopper? What's coming down our way?
Well, My daily duties with IgnatiusInsight.com, where we have almost daily interviews, book excerpts, articles, and so forth at IgnatiusInsight.com. So that keeps me busy. And then I have a weekly scripture column that I write for our Sunday Visitor. Keeps me busy as well. Then I write some articles for publications such as This Rock and National Catholic Register and so forth. I just wrote the introduction to a little book called The Pied Piper of Atheism. Yeah, it's written by Pete Veery and Sondra Meisel about Philip Pullman and his trilogy, his Dark Materials, and that's going to be coming out in mid-December of 2007. Here shortly about that whole controversy.
That's the Golden Compass.
Golden Compass movie. Yeah. So I wrote an intro on that. I talk about some of Pullman's public statements about what he believes is atheistic ideas and so forth. Yeah, I have a couple book ideas I'd like to eventually pursue, but I've been saying that for 3 or 4 years. So,
well, you're a little busy, right? You got a few things to do every day.
but you definitely keep busy with all those different things. Yeah.
How does somebody get a hold of you? How do they get your book?
Oh well, they can get the book through local Catholic bookstore. It's oftentimes you'll find it in Borders, Barnes and Noble, or go to Ignatius.com. Of course, Amazon.com works as well. And if you want to contact me, you can do that at carl@ignatius.com. I have a website, carl-olson.com, but I've unfortunately not updated for about 3 or 4 years, but I can be reached through that as well. So I'd be happy if people have some questions or comments. I'd be happy to hear those from folks.
Fantastic, Carl. Thank you again. I really appreciate your time.
Thanks, Joe.
God bless.
Thank you.
All right. There you have it, folks. The interview with Carl Olson. Will Catholics be left behind? Wasn't Carl just fantastic? Isn't he just great to listen to? I really enjoy listening to Carl, especially when he's on Catholic Answers and he's fielding these questions about the rapture. So I hope you've enjoyed that. Do me a favor, send me your feedback. Let me know what you thought about that. Contact Carl. Let him know what you thought about that. I have links to Carl's book and his website on the blog at www.catholichack.com. As always, I sincerely appreciate all the support that you give me, and I would really appreciate if you would let your friends and family know about this podcast, send them an email, share with them the Catholic Hack, direct them to iTunes or to my blog. Let them know that that you've gained some spiritual fruit off of this podcast, because I really appreciate that, and I want to get this out there to more and more people so that we can try to, as a team, evangelize. Leave me your feedback on iTunes, your review, that's always greatly appreciated, and pick up a Catholic Hack t-shirt today. Go to my blog, www.catholichack.com. You'll find the link right up on the right-hand side there, and you can pick up a Catholic Hack t-shirt, and you can start evangelizing and becoming a Catholic Hack yourself, where we can dive deep and become certified scripture divers. Well, until next time, may God richly bless you. God bless.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.